I've loved everybody here this evening, and greetings also from congregation at Providence. It's good to be with you all here again and see some familiar faces, and didn't know that the brethren from Providence were coming, but this evening we have a subject, overcoming addictions, and that is a huge subject. And before I get into that, I do want to talk a little bit about addictions and what they are. I want to talk about some of the addictions that exist in our world, and I plan to be very clear about some of those things. And I hope that what we say here is a help to any of us who are working with anyone who is addicted to something that they shouldn't be. And I want to also be quick to realize and to acknowledge that the more you preach about a subject like this, the more you're susceptible to temptations and things that would pull a man toward that which is not good. The devil doesn't let a person alone when they're preparing a message like this. And the more you preach the gospel and hold forth the plan of God to be free from an addiction does not take away the fact that the devil continually, by way of temptations and other things, to pull us toward it. And that is one reason why I tremble to even bring the message, because it's not just that you say these things and then you go away and nothing ever happens again, in the sense that it's not just saying it and then the devil does work on a person sometimes. And because of that, I realize that in human weakness, we all have room to grow. The first thing I'd like to study tonight is what is a vice. And then we want to look at what addictions are. Because many times vices become addictions. What is a vice? A vice is a habit or addiction that lowers moral values or character. There's something demoralizing about a vice. It's a habit or addiction that lowers moral values. Also, a vice is an evil, immoral, or wicked habit or tendency. So that's pretty clearly stated, and these are dictionary definitions. Number three, a moral fault or defect, a flaw in character or conduct. This evening, we're not here to point at anyone, and if we were tended to think about so-and-so over there or so-and-so over there that might need this message, we'd best be pointing at ourselves, because there's all kinds of addictions, and we're going to try to be clear about some of that this evening. I've already said so. But I want us to know tonight that vices lead to addictions. What is an addiction then? Addiction is the condition of being a slave to a habit, a strong inclination to a habit. Whether you call it a slave or not, that's up to you, but it's being a slave to a habit or a strong inclination toward a habit. Another word that comes into this is an addict or addict, however you would prefer accenting that. Addict, maybe we would say, is a person who is a slave. Another definition is to give up oneself to a habit. In other words, you're a slave to it. You cannot break away from it. It has it consumes your energy, your thought life. It has you bound. And or has me bound. If I'm an addict, that's what it is. I'm bound to it. Another thing that I want us talk about here in the outstart and point out as a highlight is the fact that addictions require more and more indulgence, and yet, on the other hand, they give less and less pleasure as a result of it. That is why, just for one example, the fellow that is today is smoking regular tobacco, soon is chewing it, or going to other smoke inhalation or something, it just seldom stays with one thing. It generally goes to more and more, but they get less and less out of it. In the drug industry, it is the reason for which you get stronger and stronger drugs and higher doses to get the same effect. And we want to talk about some of that tonight. And in the drinking part of it, it's first of all the lighter types of alcohol, and then it gets stronger and stronger and more consummation of it to get the high, to get the hangover, to get the euphoria that they're looking for. So it's serious stuff. One reason that vices and addictions are as serious as what they are is that the foundation of any of it, it's not godliness. It's selfishness. It's self-serving. It's all about me. It's all about my desires, the way I feel. It's nothing about for other and others' benefit or blessing in any way. It's all about me, myself, and I. And it doesn't honor God in any way. It takes the place, in fact, of Jesus. And it takes the place of godliness when we're wrapped up in vices and addictions. With that as an introduction, we want to look at, first of all, what the Bible says about drunkenness and alcoholic beverages. And your mind probably already went there. What Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And many, many, many plain people have used that as a loophole to go toward this thing of alcoholic beverages. What's the problem with it? Apostle Paul said, use a little wine for your stomach's sake. We also know that the first public miracle in John 2, Jesus turned water into wine. And whenever people think wine, they immediately think of something alcoholic. And I know that there's been deeper studies done on it, but we're trying to just look at the alcohol part of it. But I do want us to remember, my dear friends, this evening, that if you take any kind of most kinds, not all kinds, but many kinds of cough medicine that you would take, or cold medicine, contain alcohol, incidentally. If you use vanilla to flavor your cookies or your cake, it has alcohol in too. Maybe not all, but some does. Incidentally, it does. And in fact, in times and places throughout history, wherever the state store or the beer joint was closed in town, people have consumed large amounts of X-44 or something like that, just because it's high alcohol content. Just saying. But we are to conclude that if it's medicinal, as in medicine, there is probably a time and place for flavoring your food or whatever, like vanilla. Most vanillas have it. There's a difference between that, my dear friends, tonight, and what we read about in Proverbs 20, verse 1, where it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And then if you go over to Proverbs 23 and verse 19, it says the following. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Going on down to verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and yet I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Over in Habakkuk 2 verse 15, it says something else, and it's pretty graphic. It doesn't spare words. The Bible on this subject speaks clearly. And there are many, many, many people who are ensnared by this vice, first of all, and then addiction. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. My dear friends, the drinking of strong drink is often accompanied by ungodly music and nudity. If you don't believe it, read the story about the golden calf and the surroundings that took place in that event in the children of Israel's lives. There was a lot of evil involved in that scenario. Because of the fact that I've lived in some other cultures and been to some different places, I've seen a little bit of what that involves. And it's not pretty. But I also want you to know that when the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, when it speaks about those that are drunken in the night and so on, there's something very serious about it. Because if you've ever, ever, ever worked with a drunk person, if you've ever been round where they are, if you've ever worked with somebody who is a slave to it, and unable to break free from it, you will definitely never forget it. As happened one day, a neighbor we had in Central America was a young man. He lived with his girlfriend. There was a child or two in the relationship there. And he lived in the house that my parents later bought. At that period in time, way back then, he lived in that house with his girlfriend. And one day he was stone drunk. And it was raining outside. And he was lying down in the ditch, and water was running yay deep in the ditch. And he had his arm hooked in a culvert right at the end of where the entrance went up to their house. And he was laying there and just yelling, kill me, kill me. Just yelling louder than I am right now. Kill me, he was saying. And his girlfriend was there trying to get his arm unhooked out of this culvert, get him out of this water, get him out of this slop, and get him into the house. And I came down the road right then, and I saw this looks like a pretty sorry situation. And she and I eventually got the fellow's arm unhooked. You talk about some strength, some power. There was plenty of it. He was a large man. I mean, as far as muscular, really muscular. And then you see that little girl sitting there whenever we finally get the dad in the house, and he goes and flopped down on the blanket on the floor. And you see that little girl that's about the age of some of these little ones back here sitting watching her dad in this kind of conditions. My dear friends, it gives you a little bit of passion. It gives you a little bit of a visual what that does to you. And it's not funny at all. It's serious. And as I left that house, I got down and like this in front of that little girl, and I said, just may God be with you, take care of you. This is not a pretty scene. And what do you say to the girlfriend? Is it any wonder that a couple months later she was with another guy? I mean, my dear friends, that kind of stuff goes on everywhere around us, right up and down the streets of this town. I about guarantee you, somewhere, somehow. And we kind of live in our life, and it's out there somewhere, but it might be the next door. Imagine the accidents, the diseases, the commercials, the deaths, the crime, the broken homes, the terrorized children and women. The lack of basic necessities of life, all for what? Beer commercials, whiskey, vodka, all that stuff. You say, that's not us. Okay, that's all right. I'm glad it's not. But is it? I know of a church that's a lot plainer than any of our churches are, where there's the rules and the stringent rigidity of leadership and authoritarianism is such that some of those people in that congregation, I've been told, are so under the weight of legalism and a heavy-handed church administration that they don't know what else to do, but they kind of get rid of some of their anxiety by some of this very stuff. Try to tell me it's not in the plain churches, you're delusional. But what's the song say? I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. And one of the stanzas of that song says the gambler was there and the drunkard and the man that had sold them the drink with the people who gave him the license. Together in hell they did sink. And lo, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. And at the end of the day, the whole beer, whiskey industry and all the commercials and evil stuff that accompanies it is all about the dollar. It's all about commerce. And somebody's making buku dollars on it whilst a lot more people suffer. It's an addiction. What does the Bible say about the use of tobacco and smoking? Truth be told, from what I know of the scripture, there seems to be no direct references to this sin. However, we could look this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. When you think about the fact that your body as a Christian is to be the temple of the Holy Ghost, when you think about that, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This little illustration I'm giving it next is a little personal illustration. As a single man, when I traveled, I often wore a suit coat when I was in the airports, and I happened to be in Miami Airport one time because of a business trip to the States, and I was fixing to go back home again. And because of just trying to watch what I did and said, I often had a Bible with me. And one day, I was sitting in an airport in Miami, Florida, with a suit coat on and with my Bible, and I was reading it. And a lady came up out of the middle of nowhere and said, "Sir, would you mind if I ask you a question?" She said, "I've got a real problem." She said, "I smoke and I drink, and I don't know what to do about it." She said, "Do you have any words for me?" And I, if I remember correctly, I took her right here to these words. And she said, "You know what? I've asked a lot of preachers about this problem that I have, and no one ever read me those verses." And I don't say that because I did anything special. I just simply say it because there's people that aren't told the truth about some of these things. They're just not told the truth about them. And then she said, "Oh, you know, what gate are we at here?" She said, "I'm supposed to be at gate, and I'm not sure which one." But she said, "God sent me here today just for that minute that we talked about this." She said, "Thank you for that. I'm going to go home and think about what you just told me." She worked for the state of Florida, and that was years ago. But a lot of churches in our generation don't tell the truth about vices and addictions. They don't. And that's one reason why people feel okay in doing it, because it's not spoken about. But if our body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, should we smoke him out of it? Seriously? Think about it. Could these verses apply to smoking and tobacco use, especially when you consider that 99% of all lung cancer patients are smokers? Chances of heart disease are 200% greater if a person smokes, and on an average, smokers live 12 years less than a normal person. I've got a Bob Jones biology book here, and I plan to use two little references out of here. And since we're in a little hometown church tonight, can you see any difference in the color of those two lungs right there? One's black as coal, and the other is pink, the way it's supposed to be. I guess it's pink, but the color detection isn't as brilliant as yours. But you see that difference right there? There's some interesting reading here. Maybe I'll forego that. because we've got to talk about overcoming addictions. But before we get there, I want to talk about drugs. What does the Bible say about drugs? There is a true sense in which the verses about drinking strong drink and tobacco use could also apply to the wrong use of drugs. We remember that there are good drugs, pharmacy-type medicines, and then there are bad, addictive types of drugs that exist in various types and categories. It is important to remember that even medicinal drugs can be used wrongly and become addictive. And in our limited experience with child care and things that we did in the past, we had close association with couples, people that we dealt with and took care of their children for periods of time where they were addicted to pharmacy drugs. And I could name one or two of them. They were addicted to it. And because it's a medicinal thing, they could get it and utilize it and consume it. And the doctor would always write them a prescription for more because it seemed like they needed more and etc. But they were addicted to pharmaceuticals, drugs, just normal medicine. But my dear friends, this evening, if we need medicine, it should be taken with a definite purpose and at a limited dose. And that not only applies to this, to drug, it also applies to this stuff in here and what that has to do with. A definite purpose and limited dose, and dare I say it, better apply to this as well. There are multitudes of maladies that accompany drug consumption. There are often long-reaching effects that are even fatal at times. Oh, yeah. Even if a person gets free of the use of drugs, they often carry side effects a long time and sometimes until they die. Drug business is built on the love of money, and also, as is, and I already talked about it, the whiskey and beer industry, all of it's built on what it makes for the owners thereof. It does nothing good for the addict themselves. Nothing at all. Does nothing good for them. If you ever talk to somebody that's in the Teen Challenge program or a rehab, and I've talked to numbers of them in Central America still, I've heard them say, back in the day I had a wife, I had children, I had a car, I had a house, and they lost it. All of it. For what? For drug addiction. Lost it all. You don't have to go far at all to you find somebody that says, I had this, I had this, I had this, I had this. I was the owner of a CEO of such and such a company, and I had it all. And now I have nothing except an addiction. And the devil sits back and laughs. To him it's a joke. And more souls go to hell and burn forever. That's all. That's all. Just that. Think of what you hear them say when they tell you. I remember sitting in a drug rehab, Hogares Crea in Costa Rica one time, and I was just sitting there, and we were there for a Bible study, and one man just told us, it was a group of us young fellows there, he said, you know what? He said, I've come to the conclusion after I've lost everything that inside here there's a vacuum. And he said, it's a vacuum that only God can fill. It's the only thing that's going to take care of it. He was right on. He understood it. Many people use drugs in search of peace and escape from reality. So sad it is that people forget to go to God when they need peace. You can look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And here again, some of this is not very far away from plain people in some sectors. I hope you don't think I'm joking when I say that. In some sectors, even this kind of industry among plain people is common. It's known. Old Colony Mennonite drug dealers are all over the place. Women that wrap up drugs in their hair and try to cross national lines, Mexico or Canada. It happens, my friends. It happens. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And peace does never comes from drugs or whiskey or smoking. Doesn't come from any of that. We can hardly emphasize enough the intense addiction of addictions, but God is able to help anyone who reaches out to Him. This is something very gripping. Somebody that knew the 23rd Psalm and paraphrased it, a heroin addict, wrote the following. This is paraphrased 23rd Psalm, as in a drug addict speaking. He wrote this. King Heroin, which is a drug, in case you didn't know. King Heroin is my shepherd. I shall always want. He maketh me to lie down in the gutters. He leadeth me in the paths of wickedness. Yea, I shall walk through the valley of poverty, and will fear no evil, for thou, Heroin, art with me. Thy rod and thy capsule comfort me. Thou strippest the table of groceries in the presence of my family. Thou robbest my head of reason. My cup of sorrow runneth over. Surely heroin addiction shall stalk me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the damned forever. Imagine, someone that knew the 23rd Psalm so well and paraphrased it. This note was found near the body of a 23-year-old heroin addict who committed suicide. The following note was also with the body. Jail didn't cure me, nor did hospitalization help me for long. The doctor told my family it would have been kinder and indeed better if the person who hooked me on dope had taken a gun and blown my brains out. And I wish to God he had. My God, how I wish it. And that was the end of his life right there. God help us. Somebody that knew the 23rd Psalm to that degree and wrote it with that kind of wording and yet ended their life in a heroin overdose. My dear friends, it happens up and down the streets of our towns and in our cities, all over the place, all the time, every day. It does. Let us remember that although doctors can help us with physical sicknesses and infirmities, there is a divine doctor on duty 24/7 who can help us in time of need. And at times when we can and should, there's times when we can and should utilize James 5, 14 through 16, where it talks about anointing with oil and things like that. And if we need healing, we can go to a doctor. There's nothing wrong with that. We can get some medicine. There's nothing wrong with that. But where there is a divine doctor that can also give us help, not only physical help, but also spiritual help, dear friends. And that's where we need to go. And that's what the poor heroin addicted, dead at 23 in eternity and dwelling in the house of the damned even now, that's where he's at. He didn't reach out to the divine doctor that could help him and the good shepherd that could help him. And it just burns within me when I think about such stuff, because I've been very close to some of this in my short years of existence. What are some other addictions? We already read a verse about it in the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs talks very plainly about gluttony and drunkenness. And I'm just going to be very gentle this evening and say that a man of God, who I think a lot of, has said that gluttony is the only vice the conservative Mennonite people are allowed to enjoy. Do you agree with that? It's the only vice that conservative Mennonite people, or plain people, conservative plain people are allowed to enjoy. They would say no to a lot of these other ones, but they do live in gluttony. We had got done with a church service at a certain place. And I was sitting across the table from somebody that I knew fairly well. And they had, obviously we know what we do in church. We're not like splitting wood or, mowing the yard. We were just sitting in church, okay? And I saw a little bit what was on their plate. And then it was time for dessert. And they had one of them styrofoam trays with about six positions on it. You know what I'm talking about? One of them says milk, and you know what I'm talking about. There's little styrofoam trays, six positions. And in every position, there was an ample helping of different kind of a dessert. And I thought to myself, young man, you're 100, 150 pounds heavier than I am, six desserts on each spot in your plate. When are you planning to work that off? Seriously? Sunday afternoon, go home and take a nap? Is that gluttony or isn't it? Think about it. Some other addictions that are very serious as well. Masturbation, sometimes called the solitary vice, but not always is it solitary. If you need some exposition on that, I'm not going to do it over the pulpit. But I find that research shows that it's not only a problem of men, it's also a problem among women, incidentally. The addiction of pornography. This addiction can quickly take the control of a person's mind and being and has a very degenerating effect on people's behavior. Very degenerating effect on people's behavior. And it can predominate the thinking to the point where they don't think about anything else, incidentally. Pornography is serious stuff, and yet ever so easy to access. Other addictions. The news and the ads that come in the news. And this is one where God's dealing with me right now. And I'm just made several lines. And I might need to make some more yet. And may as well be honest about it. I talked to some brethren about it over the last while. We're looking for... I just need to be more careful with it myself. I'm not pointing at anyone else on this one. Electronic games. Well, you say our standard says we don't do electronic games, but do you? Do you then? Where are we at with that one? Internet and TV. You say, we don't have TV. And how many things do you watch on your, you know, news clips, this and that? This and that, this and that, this and that. Very quickly can addict. Very quickly can consume time and energy and money. Very quickly. These are mind controllers at various levels and hinder sound thinking and sometimes even bodily exercise and development. I'd used this illustration already. Most of you fellas, like say these little boys right up in the front here, if you go to an auction, a farm auction, some kind of an auction, what are you doing? You're walking around there, you know, seeing this. Hey, Dad, we ought to buy this, right? Hey, Dad, I need this right here, really bad, you know. That's how boys are. But I'm going to tell you something. I was at an auction one day and was watching some fellows about the age of them back there by Brother Josiah and some of them younger ones. And a boy was walking around like this. And the father was walking among the lawnmowers and the stuff that was there for sale, and he was holding his head and just turning him this way and this way and this way and this way. Like a little steering wheel, just driving him around like this. And he wasn't looking at a thing. He wasn't that nice bicycle over there and this little interesting gadget over here. He wasn't looking at a bit of it. He was just... And what happens when that grows from 6 years old to 16, pray tell? It only gets worse, okay? It only gets worse. It only gets more addicting. Is that somebody you? Entertainment and these things can control people from childhood to the grave. And here again is an illustration that I've used before. It just floored me back when my grandma was in the Manor Care Nursing Home in E-Town, Pennsylvania. I would walk down through those aisles, through those hallways, and I'd look in at different rooms, and I'd see this person there it looks like they're on their last leg, or using that terminology, oxygen at the nose, just shriveled up and whatever. NASCAR on the screen, the craziest stuff you can imagine on the screen, entertained all the way to the last minute of their life. Have you ever seen it? Ever heard of it? That's the way people live nowadays. Entertained all the way to the pits of hell, and then there's no entertainment anymore. Multitudes of people are addicted to some level in these different things that we've talked about tonight. And when a person goes down this road of entertainment, there's no telling where it will stop. Because eventually there's nothing too vulgar, too wicked, too obscene, too violent. And there again, in the entertainment industry, it's all about making money for somebody. But it's not about making money for the addict. Not a bit. It's all about somebody else. And that's why the millions and millions that go through Hollywood and places like it. And it's nothing for the honor and glory of God, not one bit. And there's multitudes of people addicted. But what are we going to do about it? Some of you probably know the name Bob Crater, if I would say that name. He used to be a member with us until he passed away there at Providence. He told me that one of the most worldwide viewed TV programs is American Idol. How many of you have heard of American Idol? Know what I'm talking about? Oh, I see a couple hands. Why, how do you know that anyway? American Idol? He said it's one of the most viewed worldwide. And what is that name again? American what? Idol. I'm just going to suggest to us tonight that those who participate in that and a lot of the other programs that I don't have them on the tip of my tongue, I can kind of think of what maybe some of them are, the celebrities, the influencers, the legends, the music stars, the fashion stars. I could put it on the board here if you'd want me to. Celebrities, music stars, fashion stars, legends, American Idol participants, influencers, equals, gods of this world. And that's a small g god, okay? That's what it is. And those people can do just about anything as obscene, violent, whatever they, and somehow get away with it. Things that you and I would never be able to get away with. Why? Because they're the gods of this world, and the world idolizes them and has them on such a high pinnacle that they could do just about anything and not get in trouble for it. And yet, many, 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 many of those celebrity personalities die the same way the 23-year-old did that I just read about here in this book. Many of them die a suicidal death very prematurely, either by their addictions and or just can't stand life anymore and somehow do away with themselves. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 28. When we think about these kind of people, my heart goes out to them because they're so hard to reach. The life that they live is so far away from where we are. But many, many people are addicted to following these and liking. You know what I mean by those terms in the social media world. So many are following them and doing like them and dressing like that, or dressing like them or undressing like them. The fads and fashions, they're following them. But what's the Bible say about it? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And my dear friends, this evening, as we think about overcoming addictions, we've got to remember that if we are enthralled with the list that we would have put here equals gods of this world, if we're enthralled and all keyed up about what we see, even on news and on videos as you fly in an airplane, if we're all impressed with this stuff here, it says here that the people that do this stuff are under the God's judgment, not only those, but also those who have pleasure in them that do them. And that's exactly where we've got to be careful. Here, maybe you need to be careful. Because it's easy to just have just a little bit of gratification by seeing what someone else did that they shouldn't have done. Maybe I'm talking a language you don't understand, but it gets awfully close to us. Especially with this device here. I have a few questions for you all this evening. Could Jesus sit or stand beside you when you were using an electronic device? What about your pastor, your wife, another young person? Would it be okay if they just went down through that list of what you're looking at or doing or seeing, the history? I just heard a couple weeks ago as a preacher from another setting who knows a little bit more about the world that I'm talking about this evening. I just like to tell you what he told the audience that he was preaching to. He just said that Google knows who you are. Maybe you don't know who you are, but Google knows. Because Google is following every last thing you look at. You go into your history and you can see yourself what it is. Because they're following you. He said that he walked into a business place one time. He was in some kind of a competition, something that you and I wouldn't participate in. But he said he was there, and the fellow there was competing with him in this event, said, "I work for Google." He said, "What's your name?" "Oh," he said, "I know all about you. I work for Google." He said, "I know exactly. I know basically what time of the day you get out of bed." He said, "Your life is out in the open." He said, "There's nothing hidden about your life." He said, "I know who you are." And that could be said about just about every person that's alive that has this thing or something like it. They know who you are. Your life is not one bit hidden. And I wonder, what all do they know? Seriously. There's a lot of interaction by electronic devices, monitoring. And people think they're being entertained by that screen, but there's cameras going the other way as well. They know where you're at, what you're doing. And someday it might bite us all. I don't know. I just wonder about it sometimes. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist except for the fact that there's somewhere, sometime, this stuff gets real for the people of God. Would you be ready to meet the Lord by death or his second coming if you were addicted to any of the things that we spoke about this evening? Would you be ready? Now, what about overcoming addictions? That's the title tonight. Let's talk about a little bit of that. First of all, Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. I didn't tell near all the stories that could be told, and I'm not planning to tell many more. But I just think that these things are things that we really need to be careful about. And we need to be asking God to free us from these addictions if we're at all involved in them. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Whatsoever ye do. Whatsoever ye do. Whatsoever you do, and that is the gospel message not only for us as God's people, but for anyone else who needs help. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Can I get down on my knees and thank God for this? whatever it is, stuff we've talked about. Could I? If I can't, I better not be doing it. Let's remember tonight that divine transformation and regeneration. What's it say up here? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take me not away from thy presence. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Renew unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then what? It says, and then will I teach transgressions thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. But if we're living enslaved to something of these things that we've talked about tonight, it does us absolutely no good. We're slaves ourselves. We need to be freed ourselves before we can and have this new heart. We need to be transformed, need the new birth. We need the transformation and regeneration, the washing of the water by the word and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We need it. Jesus has power to relieve, to liberate anyone from any addiction if they sincerely repent and in faith believe in him. Back last fall, I was listening to Barry Grant preaching at Little Kutztown. And he told the story of his own life. And he was addicted to many of the things I just talked about this evening. Seriously addicted. And he said that when he got converted, it stopped. It stopped. The drugs, the alcohol, the smoking, it stopped right there. And he believes in radical conversion. And if you want to, you don't have to look far to find his messages. But I was just thrilled to hear that God is in the soul-saving business. When you look at that man and his family, a young family, see his wife, straight out of worldliness, straight out of military, and now in the conditions they're in, praise God. God still saves people from this very stuff that I'm talked about this evening. And he's a living example of it. Missionary in Haiti until he wasn't allowed to be there, and he's ready to go back at any minute. In the meantime, he preaches the gospel. In fact, I'll just tell you another story. Him and his brother, twin brother, have been known to preach the gospel at some unlikely places. Somebody says, hey, do you know what? There's a rodeo in town, and there's Mennonites and Amish in that rodeo. He said, I'm going there right now. I'm not sure if it was him or his brother. They went down there to the entrance of the rodeo and started preaching the word of God. And you know what? The police came along and locked one of them up overnight. And who did I say was in the radio? Mennonites and Amish. And this guy decided, you know what? I don't care if they're there or not. I'm going to preach the word. Is that converted or isn't it? Okay? Think about it. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make ye free. In verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is of the servant of sin. If you look at other translations, it means the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. 1 John 3. Verse 4. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever therefore abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But I love verse 8. Verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if you speak the Spanish language, it means deshacer las obras del diablo, which means tear apart the shackles of the devil, to tear it apart, to bust it up, to tear it to pieces. The works of the devil. to break those shackles and chains of slavery, of addiction. And if there's not somebody that's a little bit Dutch around here, you know what the word kaput means. And in Low German, it says kaput to maken. It means make the devil's works go kaput. Do you believe that tonight? It's possible. It's possible for the devil's works to go kaput. And if your car goes kaput, it's not going to get you home tonight. It just ain't going to get you there. Can you believe that could be? But what else do we need to overcome addiction? We need a serious dose of self-denial. Self-denial. And I imagine this gets pretty personal for us all. A serious dose of self-denial. Let me read a couple verses to you. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And they that are Christ's, is that you? Are you of Christ tonight? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Another verse. And take heed to yourselves, not the people out there. Jesus is saying in Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. Take heed to myself. You take heed to yourself. Lest because of gluttony and drunkenness and cares of this life, we forget that Jesus is coming one day soon. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It takes a serious dose of self-denial. I thought I might just give some practical words here tonight about self-denial. Through the years, when the boys were getting to a certain age, I would try it in the evenings when I was home and knew that they went into the shower. I would give them a little time there, and most of my boys would tell you, yes, I did hear it. Just a little rap on the bathroom door. It's not good for boys to be in those conditions for long periods of time, just simply stated. And there might be practical applications beyond that, but that's just one little thing. And when it comes to this whole thing of overcoming an addiction, it takes a serious dose of self-denial. What, regardless of what the addiction is. One thing I've noticed in drug addicts in some sectors that I've observed through the years is that somehow they make you feel obligated to pay the bills that they couldn't pay or to handle, and drunks do the same thing. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm just really short on money here. I just don't know. And they try to somehow obligate you or make you feel guilty for their problem. And it's not necessarily that way. If you're around them long enough, you'll find that out. But it takes serious self-denial to overcome some of these vices and addictions that we're talking about tonight. Serious self-denial. Remember tonight that selfishness is at the root of addictions. And we should conclude that endeavoring to bless others would militate against addictions, and in turn be a blessing to others instead of something self-destructive or selfish for myself. And that's exactly where we need to go. To overcome addictions, I need to realize that someone else is more important than I am. that someone else's blessing and benefit is more important than myself, and deal with those addictions by being a blessing to somebody else. But to be fair with the subject and to be fair with the scriptures tonight, I need to talk about an addiction that is good. And if you don't believe it's there, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 15. If you want an addiction to addict yourself to, here's a good one for you. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. One of the biggest escapes, besides new birth, besides a clean heart, besides the renewing of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and lives and revival in our own personal life, beyond that and beyond self-denial, is trying to be a blessing and a benefit to other people. And this family here, the first fruits of this town, Achaia, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And the Apostle Paul says, submit yourselves to such and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Get involved in kingdom service and do what you can to help people who are addicted, people who are lost in sin, people who need help in the church. Try to do what you can while you can, because your window of service, just like mine, one day comes to an end. And we want to receive a crown of life which fadeth not away to him that overcometh. Overcoming the vices, the sins, the addictions, we want to be in that number who receives the crown of life because we were faithful even until death. May God help us to this end. Blessings to you all.